I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side.
Thank you very much, Trevor. And I'm just going to share a few thoughts from that passage. Before I do, let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who speaks to us by the power of your Spirit. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through your word, the word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and from the words of Jesus. And Lord, we pray and ask that this morning you would speak to each one of us, wherever we're at, whether you feel close to us, whether you feel a long way away, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would come by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us through your word, and it would be, Lord, you, Jesus, speaking to us this morning, we pray. So come and touch our hearts, touch our lives, Lord God. Help us to learn something from these verses that we've read, just had read to us by Trevor. And we thank you that you're a God who speaks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by telling you, there was a number of years ago, I was doing an outreach in a city in the UK. And I was doing something I quite often did, being an ex-YWAMer, an escape from ropes and chains. So you're out in the street and someone's tying you up with ropes and chains and padlocks, and then you get into a big, like, postman's sack and, you know, then you come out and all the ropes and chains are off. Anyway, I was doing this outreach. It was just before Christmas time, and we were out in the street, and I'd noticed that there was one person looking intently right throughout the outreach that we were doing out on the street. And so when I finished that, because normally what I would do is then go and just share how Jesus can actually break off ropes and chains from our lives. And I'd seen one person watching every bit of what was happening. So after we'd finished this outreach, I just went up to this person, he became a friend, and And I said, hey, you know, what did you make of that, you know? And he said, when I saw you all tied up with ropes and chains, he said, it reminded me of my life. I said, okay, you tell me a bit more. What happened? And he said, he went on to tell me a story, and his story is this. He was Iranian, and he was actually such a committed Muslim that he was part of a vigilante group that made sure that people in Tehran were being, you know, fairly strict in the way they were following their religion. And he said, and then until one night, I was in my room, and I had this vision. And in this vision, he said, I saw myself with lots of ropes and chains tied all around me. He said, but then, he said, I saw Jesus enter the room, and every rope and every chain was broken off me and fell to the ground. He said, and for the first time in my life, I felt that I was completely free. So I said, wow. And he said, I went to a sort of fairly traditional type church to just try and find out. He had no understanding about who this person Jesus was. Try and find, and this particular priest was not wanting to know anything about him. And he said, go away, basically. But then he was able to find a pastor of an underground charismatic evangelical church. And he told him about Jesus. He told him about who Jesus was, what Jesus had done. And my friend became a Christian, a believer that day. And then he was so changed, so transformed by the power of Jesus at work in his life, that he wanted to try and reach out to his own nation. Now, it's not easy to reach out if you're a Christian in Iran, we probably know. But actually, he was so committed that actually he'd found a Bible college he could go to, where he could find out more about, learn more about what it was to follow God, and also how he could then go back to his nation to tell people about the Jesus who had completely changed his life. I won't give you his name, and it was a long time ago, but actually that person, a little bit like Trevor's introduction to the Bible reading, that person, my Iranian friend, was wholehearted. Completely wholehearted, completely sold out for God, 100%. And nothing was going to stop him from following Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I lost touch with him. But I don't know what happened to my friend. But all I do know is that he impacted me because of his testimony about how Jesus has transformed him and how he wanted to be wholehearted for God, even if it would have cost him his life. That's what we're thinking about over this is the third talk and then one more next week, about being wholehearted, what it is to be wholehearted for God. And 2 weeks ago, I was talking about King Asa in the Bible and how this one man was really wholehearted for God. Today, the verses we've had read to us, I'm going to particularly focus on not just how King Asa was wholehearted, but actually how the whole community, the whole people of Judah became wholehearted in following God as well. It wasn't just one king. So that's just by way of introduction. And I've just got several points to make on this. So first one is this. Be wholehearted. Relationship with Jesus will attract others. And if we just look at verse 9, it said, large numbers had come over to King Asa from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with him. Large numbers of people had come over to King Asa from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Just if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, not everyone was. King Asa, we're talking about nearly 3,000 years ago. King Asa was a great-great-grandson of King David, the great-grandson of Solomon. So he's nearly 3,000 years ago. He becomes king of Judah, and he's only about 18 or 19 when he becomes king. What's he going to do? King of a nation that hasn't always been good at following God, King Asa, God impacts him. He decides, I'm going to be full out for following God. And he is. And he is so impacted by God and so wholehearted in following God. It's not only him, it's the whole nation that decide they too are going to follow God. And it's interesting, I didn't read the whole verse here, but it was so clear, if you Let me just show you, just so you know, a little bit of geography. The next one will show you a little bit bigger. You can see the blue part is the 10 tribes of Israel, because at this point, Israel's been divided just north of Jerusalem. You've got Judah to the south, which is where King Asa is king. And then you've got the 10 northern tribes to the north, 10 tribes of Israel. And everybody in that part of the Middle East can see that God is doing something amazing among King Asa and among the people of Judah. God is so powerfully at work there. Everyone can see it, not just the people of Judah, and lots of people are coming from Israel, from the northern area, and they're saying, hey, we want to come and join you. We want to come and be part of this. We can see that God's with you, and we want to follow God too. They could see the anointing of God was upon King Asa and upon the people of Judah. They could see how God was with them, was present with them constantly, and lots of people, it says, were being attracted to this. And lots of surrounding, they were growing in numbers all the time. Lots of people being attracted. And what amazing thing it must have been to be part of that and to see that. And you know, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will see that you're my disciples if you love one another. Do you know, as a Christian community here at Beck, we also should be attractive. We shouldn't be scaring people away from coming to church. We should be saying, hey, you're welcome. Come and check us out. Come and find out what's going on. Come and hear some stories about how God has completely changed our lives and how God can change your life too. And that's what was happening, you know, back then. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, even in my own story, when I came to faith, there were two people that had a real big impact upon me. And the two guys my age, Jerry and Dan. I wasn't really a Christian. I thought I was. I wasn't a Christian. I had no idea. God was a million miles away. And I'd been to church and I thought I knew all about it, but I knew nothing at all. But I could see in these two people, Jerry and Dan, that they had a relationship with Jesus that I just did not have. I knew I didn't. I was not even a nominal Christian. And I could see they loved Jesus. I could see that God was with them. I could see that the difference in their lives. I could see that they were at peace in a way that I was not at peace. I could see that they were following God in a way that I totally was not following God. And those two people actually influenced me and helped over a period of about 18 months to help me to come to faith in Jesus. So that is how attractive Jesus is. And actually, when we gather together, hopefully, again, we're not scaring people away, we're attracting people. Do you know, it's interesting. Look at two nations in the world at the moment. One of them is China. In China, millions and millions of people are turning their back upon atheism. They're turning their back upon communism and the Communist Party, and they are turning to Jesus. There are not big, mega Chinese churches. They're meeting in small groups, and they need to be careful because the authorities don't like it. But many in China are turning to Jesus because they can see the goodness of God in the person of Jesus, and they can see that he is genuinely the creator God of the universe. Iran, I've just mentioned, not at the same level, but no one can be sure that numbers, but huge numbers of people in Iran are turning their back on Islam, and they're turning to Jesus. In large numbers, a friend I mentioned, that was a number of years ago, but he's just one of huge numbers of people turning to Jesus. Why? Because when people take a real look at who Jesus is totally, totally attractive. He totally is the God who not only made the world, but he made you and I in his image as well. And he is the God who reaches out to us and loves us. And Jesus is always, always good news. So that's the first point. Second point is this. Be wholehearted, commit to Jesus. And in verse 12 it says, this is the people of Judah and lots of people coming over to join them. It says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. This is extraordinary. They are not half-hearted. They're not, maybe, maybe not. You know, I'll wait and see. I'll put it off a little while. They're full on. They're wholehearted. They're going for it for God. And let me just explain in a moment what the word covenant means. But the word covenant means a partnership with God. That's really what it means. It means a contract or an agreement with our Creator God. It's a commitment that we make. And in most covenants, God takes the initiative and commits faithfully to us, and he looks for our response. What will we do in return? Are we going to follow God or are we not going to follow him? But a covenant is it's like a sacred agreement where God says, will you follow me? This is what I will do for you. This is what I want to give you. This is how much I love you. I won't force you. But I want to make an agreement, a commitment, a covenant with you. A covenant is usually God's initiative, although here it's actually Asa is so committed, he's making the covenant to God, which is unusual. Normally God takes the initiative, but here Asa, King Asa, and the people of Judah are so committed, they want to make a covenant with God. That's how passionate, how fired up they are. And a covenant shows God's commitment that the God who created the world, Jesus Christ, is a God who is completely, 100% committed to you and to me. He's not one of many options. He is the only one true creator God of the universe. And God is a God in his covenant commitment to us. He wants to have a relationship with you and me. When God made the world, you can read it in the book of Genesis, you know, he's got the different days of creation. Everything was good. And then when he made people in his image, it was very good. Right at the heart of creation, God created people, the human race, for a relationship, a friendship with God the Creator. That's amazing. And God makes a covenant, an agreement, a commitment to you and I. And in the Old Testament, you've got various Old Testament covenants. But there's one covenant that trumps them all, and that's called the New Covenant, the New Agreement, the New Testament, the New Pact, the New Commitment that God makes with us. And I'll just say just a little bit more about that, just one moment. But that is what a covenant is. It reveals God's commitment to you and I. It reveals his faithfulness to us. When God makes a covenant, he is always faithful. God doesn't wobble. God isn't sometimes faithful, sometimes not. Jesus, it says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. God doesn't waver in his faithfulness towards us. We waver in our faithfulness towards him. I can testify to that. Probably all of us, if we are honest, we can. We try and keep that covenant, but we will make mistakes and we'll fail and we won't always get it right. God is 100% faithful. Faithful and committed in his keeping his part of the covenant. But the new covenant, which obviously Asa isn't party to because he's 1,000 years pretty much before the time of Jesus. But let me tell you about the new covenant. And this is a covenant that fulfills all of the Old Testament covenants and is the new covenant that Jesus initiates. It's a covenant that is sealed. How? Not with the blood of a lamb or a goat or a cow that was often the way in the Old Testament. It's with the blood of Jesus, the blood of God himself, pure blood, perfect blood, innocent blood. And that is how Jesus seals the new agreement, the new covenant, the new commitment that he has to the human race. He seals it with his own blood, the blood of God shed for you and I on a cross. And a wonderful thing about the new covenant making a covenant with God is the new covenant is all about how we can receive complete forgiveness of our sins. Our sin, our shame, our guilt, it's the blood of Jesus alone. We can do our best to try and keep our part of the covenant, but do you know what? We're still going to mess up at times. We're going to make mistakes. We're never going to be able to get to the perfection that is God alone. And so Jesus says, yeah, I know that. And actually, when he dies on the cross, he says, I've paid the price in full for you and for every member of the human race. That is the goodness of God. That is his covenant, his commitment, his heart for a relationship with his creation, with you and I as well. And it's a covenant that tells about the forgiveness of sins when we truly repent and we truly say, God, I'm sorry that I've messed up, I've screwed up, I've done wrong. And when we truly confess and repent of our sins, God says, yeah, I know you've not kept your part of covenant, but actually my blood is going to cover you on that one. I've paid the price in full for you. It's a covenant of the forgiveness of sins. It's a covenant of restored relationship with God that has gone wrong for every one of us. The only way we can get right with God is through the person of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus. There's no other God that can do that. There's no other way that can do that. It's Jesus alone. And the new covenant is a covenant of eternal life with God. It's not just, okay, you're going to have a bit of a, your life is going to be okay. It's a covenant. It's a commitment forever, for eternity. Christians can be 100% confident when we die, death is not the end. For a Christian, it's a beginning of an eternal relationship with God that begins here on earth because God wants that relationship, that covenant, that with us, but it's going to last forever. So that's just a little bit about a covenant. And what's fascinating here is that Asa takes the initiative. He says, yeah, God, I want to make this covenant, this agreement with you. I'm so passionate for you. And we read what he does, what happens. Okay, let's go on to the next verse and the next point. Be wholehearted. Don't reject Jesus. Be wholehearted. Don't reject Jesus. Verse 13, and this is a hard verse. It will be easy to skip this verse. And no, I'm not going to airbrush out anything here. Let's have a look at 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. And it says this. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Not an easy verse to preach on. What does that mean? Let me just try and expand just a little bit about what that verse does mean. King Asa was passionate in the commitment that he was making to God. He was full on. He wanted every person of Judah and all those coming across, he wanted them to have the same commitment to the creator God of the universe that he had. He didn't want any of his people to be lost. He didn't want any of his people to die. He wanted all of them to have that covenant relationship which he knew that God had given. And we see here that Asa is pretty committed. Now, it doesn't say that anyone was put to death, and hopefully no one was. But Asa understood something about God that is serious that we all understand. He understood that actually following God is a life and death issue. It's not just a, well, you know, I'll just be sort of a little bit lighthearted. I'll maybe follow God sometimes, not other times. He knew that it really mattered. It mattered to God as well as it mattered to people. And let me tell you, God is a God who loves everyone. God, it says in the Word of God in the New Testament, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but God longs for every member of the human race, past, present, and future, to come into a relationship with him. That is who God is. That is what God has done. That is the good news of Christianity. It's the good news of Jesus. Yeah. And Asa understood this, even though it was 1,000 years nearly before Jesus the Messiah was going to come. But he understood it was a matter of life and death. So I hope that no one was put to death. But he's basically saying, guys, this is a life or death situation, decision that you need to make. It matters. It's not, well, it doesn't matter if I want to, I do, if I don't, I won't. It matters. And Asa understood this. And you know, whenever a person chooses to reject Jesus, and I'll be honest, I rejected Jesus for the first 21 years of my life. I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I wasn't. I I'll be honest with you, I didn't want God in my life. I wanted to keep God at arm's length. I didn't want God tapping him on the shoulder and saying, Matthew, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, whatever. Didn't want that. But I didn't understand who Jesus was. I didn't understand his complete love and heart and commitment to me and to each one of us. And that is who God is. When we choose to reject Jesus, it is the biggest decision anyone can ever make. King Asa understood this 3,000 years ago. This decision, guys, matters, he says to the people of Judah. And so it is. And although God longs for none to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of him, he doesn't force us. He is a God of love. And if you love, you cannot force something to happen. You might long for it. And the heart of God is broken and hurts every time somebody rejects him. But God stays true to who he is, the pure, perfect God who wants to see you in heaven. And so that is just a little bit about King Asa. And King Asa, and this particular verse, and how it's not an easy one. King Asa knew that for him and his people, to follow God was a matter of life and death. And that's why, you know, we read this verse, and it looks a little bit alarming at first read. But King Asa discerned something that would become increasingly clear in the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament scriptures and through the teaching of Jesus. He discerned that to accept or reject God was the biggest decision that every person made. Just before we go on to the next final point, just let me just give an illustration here, and I hope this will be helpful, not unhelpful. But let me just give you an illustration. This isn't a true story, this is just an illustration. A person died, and they went to St. Peter at the gate, and St. Peter, you know, and the man said, well, you know, where am I going? I'm going to heaven or hell. And St. Peter says to this man at the gate, he says, well, actually, we'd like to give you a choice. You can decide. He said, oh, okay, thank you. He said, you know, you spend a day in hell first and then a day in heaven, and then you can make your choice. So the man gets into the elevator. St. Peter presses a button, down he goes into hell. And he spends a day in hell. And hell's pretty bad. It's not, you know, although it's not quite as bad as he thought. He sees lots of his old mates there. They have a good day. They chat and they laugh together. Actually, they go to a restaurant and the food, it's not the best, but it's okay. It's okay. And, you know, he has a bit of a laugh and things like that with mates, and even meets a devil who doesn't seem to be such a bad guy as, you know, he thought he might be. And so anyway, he's finished his day in hell and vroom, up to St. Peter. So, right, he says, right now, you've got a day in heaven. Gets into the lift, up to heaven, opens. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's a billion times better than hell. It is amazing. The food is, you know, many, many times better. It's just perfect. There's just nothing that is wrong with heaven. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Anyway, he's finished his day in heaven, back down to St. Peter. He said, right, you spend a day in hell, you spend a day in heaven, you can choose which way do you want to go? And then this guy says to St. Peter, he said, you know, actually, you know, hell was quite a lot better than I thought it would be. You know, it wasn't so bad. I know it seems a bit of a strange decision, but I'm going to choose to go to hell. Okay, so he gets into the lift, zoom, back down to hell. This time, the door's open, and he cannot believe his eyes. It's horrendous. It stinks. It smells. The people that were friends and chatting and having a laugh this time, they're beating him. They're hissing at him. They're swearing at him. They're blaspheming at him. They're just picking up filthy garbage. It stinks. The devil comes along and is brutal. And he's looking around. He says, I don't understand. When the devil finally turns up to him, he says, I don't understand. He said, you know, this is so different from that day I spent in hell, you know, just recently. And the devil said to him, he said, well, yesterday we were recruiting. Today you are permanent staff. It's interesting, but let me tell you, this matters. Honestly, if King Asa was here today, or if Jesus was here today, he would want to impress not a fear of hell or death, but just the enormity of the decision that we take to either accept Jesus or reject him. It has eternal consequences. And often in this life, we think, our life's all right. You know, I've done okay. You know, I've got a bit of an education. I've got a, you know, a few pennies in a bank and whatever. I'm sort of, you know, self-made man or woman or whatever. That's not, when we die, we will all face the reality of a relationship with Jesus forever in eternity, or a relationship without Jesus forever in eternity. And I tell you what, if we realize just how bad, how horrendous hell is, and how perfect and beautiful heaven is, we would do everything we can to make sure that we end up with Jesus in heaven, not with the devil in hell. So I've gone a little bit about this point, just trying to emphasize the point that King Asa gets 3,000 years ago. This decision is so massive. It really matters. And to each one of us here, myself included, the decisions that I make, am I going to be, you know, play around with God, just, well, sometimes I will, so if I feel like it or whatever? Or am I, like King Asa, going to be wholehearted and following after Jesus? So it's such an important decision. And here we see something of the heart of God. He doesn't want to see anyone go to hell. He wants you and I and all of us to be with him in heaven. He's made it possible for that to happen. He's shed his own blood for us. He's done everything. God has done everything that God could do for us. But the decision is ours to make. And King Asa knew it. And this verse looks a little bit sort of harsh at first, but he gets something of the importance of that. So, final point. Everyone sitting comfortably? Final point. Be wholehearted. Be found by Jesus. Verse 15 says this. It says, all Judah rejoiced about the oath they had sworn. Sorry, let me read it again. Can't read my own writing. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. That's beautiful. To be found by God is the most amazing, life-changing thing. Asa had been found by God. I can remember the day that when I was found by God, it changed my life. I'll be honest with you. I had started to seek after God, but it changed my life. And God wants us to seek after him. And as we seek after God, as King Asa did, and he wants us all to do, God promises we will be found. Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Jesus said, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. Jesus today wants to open the door to you and to me. He wants us in. He wants us in relationship with him. But he won't force us. And that is the good news of Jesus, a God who loves us, cares for us. He wants us to be found. You know the story of the lost sheep, you know, where the shepherd leaves 99 sheep just to go and find that one lost sheep. I was a lost sheep. We all are until we're found by God. And when we're found, but actually, we have to be proactive. We can't just, well, I'm just going to stand here and wait till God finds me. Let me tell you, God knows where you are. God knows where I am. He knows exactly where we are. He's waiting for us to ask, to seek and knock. And as we do that, like King Asa and like all the people of Judah were doing, God finds us. And God wants to find us and to be found by us. But the choice is ultimately ours into, you know, how we respond to him. So, I think that's enough on you know, the passage of scripture and King Asa for today. Just a summary slides just come up, just a reminder of a number of just four simple points that made, many more points we could make. But I guess as we finish, two responses, really. Even we might have been a Christian for 70 years. That's fine. But God still is asking you and I, if we've been a Christian for 70 years or however long it might be, am I still wholehearted for Jesus? Have I become a little bit half-hearted? Have I become a bit footloose and fancy-free? I know it all. There's nothing you can tell me about Jesus. No, the issue is, am I following Jesus wholeheartedly today? How is my discipleship, my relationship with Jesus? It's not just a prayer of salvation and that's it. It's then a whole journey, relationship with God, where God comes and walks alongside us through this, our time on earth, and will be with us constantly in heaven as well. So, you know, these passage about being wholehearted, as Christians, it should make us reflect on our level of wholeheartedness. If this is, you know, 100% Acer level wholeheartedness, and this is half-heartedness, this is no-heartedness at all, where are we along that continuum? Wherever we are, God wants us to be moving more and more towards that King Acer, wholehearted. Not that we're just doing things for God or whatever, but that we've got that committed relationship with God, which no one can ever take away. And so whatever our level of wholeheartedness, if we rank it from 1 to 10, 10 being high, I don't know where you'd put yourself in wholehearted to Jesus if you're a Christian today, but we need to be not just plateauing, status quoing, just sort of treading water. We need to be increasingly wholehearted. That's what God, because God has so much for us and he wants to use you and me in all sorts of ways. And there might be one or two people here today. And you know, you've like me when I was 21, you've never yet given your life to Jesus. You've thought, well, one day maybe or maybe not. I hope we hear from the word of God today that actually the decision we take is a decision of life and death. It's the most important choice we can ever make. And God won't force you to follow him. He never will. He'll give you the choice. He'll give you the freedom to choose. He won't arm twist you, half Nelson, double Nelson. You got to follow. He doesn't. He loves us too much to force us. He waits for us to really genuinely seek after him. But if there's anyone here and you think, yeah, today I want to settle this issue, today is the day of salvation, which it is, then I would just encourage you to pray a prayer of opening your life to Jesus, pray a prayer of repentance, pray a prayer of confessing to God where we've got it wrong, and asking Jesus to come in, be found by Jesus today. And you can leave this church, you know, that we'd love to just say a prayer for you, give you a Bible. I've got a number. I'd just love to just say a prayer for you. Just seal what God has done in your life as you commit your life to him. So if anyone, and you know, I haven't and I need to, God is speaking to you and God's saying, today is the day. Don't leave it. We don't know what's going to happen. None of us know how many days or months or years we have left on this life. But God is saying that to you today. Then I encourage you to make that decision, to make that commitment today. And today will be the best day of your life. The day I became a Christian was the best day of my life. Changed me forever. Changed King Acer forever. Can change you forever as well. So let me finish with a word of prayer and then hand back to Mark and the band. But Lord, we just want to commit ourselves afresh to you, Lord God. If we're a committed Christian today, Lord God, we want to confess our half-heartedness. We want to confess the times when we're just playing a little bit about following you, Jesus. We want to be wholehearted, Lord God. And we ask for your help and strength to be the wholehearted men, women, children of God that you want us to be. And Father, for anyone who's today not yet given their lives to you, then Jesus, I pray that, and if that's you, that you might admit your sin and times when you've blown it and got it wrong, not followed God. That you'd be willing to confess and repent of those sins. That you would believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and King and God. That you'd count the cost and think, am I willing to follow Jesus, not just for the rest of this month, but the rest of my life? And if you're willing to do those three things, then open the door of your life to Jesus today and invite him to come in and change you from head to toe. So Father, we just speak blessing upon anyone for whom that's the case today. Getting right with you, Lord God, is the most beautiful thing that anyone can ever do. And Father, for those of us that are Christians already, Lord God, Lord, may we take a rain check on our wholeheartedness level. And may we not settle for a one or two or three or four, but Father, by the power of your Spirit within us, would you grow us, anoint us, and use us more and more to see your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.